holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, Amen. Precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded.
Amen.
Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious.
Amen.
But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner.
Amen.
And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Verse 9. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood,
Amen.
An holy nation, a peculiar people,
Amen.
That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God,
Amen.
Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Let's pray together. Father, I ask your blessing upon the message as I preach your word.
Yes.
Lord, we ask that you please teach us and help us with your word to understand it. Teach us things that would help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of thee.
Yes.
And Lord, give us understanding to this next distinctive that we're looking at this evening. And I ask for your help. I ask for a fresh filling of thy spirit. I do pray if there's someone here that is not saved, that tonight they'd come to know Christ as Savior. And for the believer, Lord, that you'd work in our hearts as well. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to continue with the series I started several weeks ago of why I am still a Baptist. The emphasis is on the still, because we did a series years ago, Why I'm a Baptist, and here we are, about 11 years since that series, and I am still, and we are still Baptists. Amen?
Amen.
And for the last few weeks, of course, before the revival, we've been looking at the marks of a New Testament church, or what we call the Baptist distinctives. What is it that makes us distinctive? In other words, we've been looking at the doctrines that we find in the New Testament, primarily in the book of Acts and the church epistles, that identify a true church, or identify a church as a true New Testament church, and that makes us Baptists. Now, you've noticed, as well as I have, that it's been quite common in recent years for churches to remove any and all identifiable labels from their names. We're seeing them drop all over the place and replace it with generic names. Names like The Bridge or The Place or Cornerstone or Love Temple or United, you name it. It's almost as if churches, at least in my opinion, are going undercover. It's as if they don't want you to know what they believe, kind of like the shell game. Figure it out. But I believe, and I hope you do as well, that labels are very, very important.
Amen.
But you can imagine going down the grocery store aisle of cans, and on both sides are lined with cans, and all the cans don't have any labels. Imagine if that were the case. You'd have no idea what to pick out, what to choose, and so forth. It'd be hard to figure out what's inside the can. And it is the same, yeah. Amen. And so, yeah. Amen. And it's the same with many churches, isn't it? You don't know what they are. And, you know, websites are kind of the same, are they not? You go to them and they're so generic, they just say generic type things, and you can't figure out what they are and what they believe. But for us, to call ourselves Baptist means something.
Amen.
It means that we believe certain things. Now, certainly there are churches that call themselves Baptists that we would doctrinally not identify with. Those, of course, I would wish they'd drop the name. There are also churches that hold to these distinctives that we're talking about, these marks that we would identify with, that do not call themselves Baptists as well. But again, these distinctives are the doctrines that Baptists have historically held to. And by the way, Baptist people, the baptized believers throughout the centuries, since the first century, have paid a great price to stay true to these doctrines. We've inherited, if you will, a great heritage Throughout the church age, they have been martyred, they have been tortured in the most inhumane ways imaginable because of their stand for the very things that we're going over in this series. Property and possessions have been confiscated. Men and women have been persecuted and imprisoned. Why? For staying true to these principles.
Amen.
And so think about that when we're going through them. Don't just look at them and say, well, that's a nice little doctrine. Let's move on to something else. They're important doctrines.
Amen.
Very important.
Often
these folks that paid the dear price for these doctrines would echo what the psalmist said in Psalm 16:8. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved.
Amen.
I hope that's the way you feel tonight.
Praise.
And again, as we have said, these marks can be easily remembered, as you see on your sheet, by an acrostic, arranging them, using this acrostic for Baptists so there'd be eight of them. B stands for something, A, P, T, I, S, T, S, and so forth. And so far, we've looked at two of them. The first one was the B, and that was believers' baptism only by immersion only. That's important, is it not?
Amen.
Again, it's believers only and by immersion only. Any other is not a biblical baptism.
Amen.
And then we saw A as the authority and inerrancy of the Scripture. Now, tonight, we're going to look at this third distinctive, the P, if you will, in Baptist acrostic, and that is this, the priesthood of the believer. The priesthood of the believer. Do you know tonight that if you are a saved person, you are a priest?
Amen.
You say, wait a minute here, I'm not wearing a funny hat, I'm not wearing funny clothing. No, but you are a priest.
Amen.
Notice in our text in verse 5 what we read. We read that we that believe, those of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, that's who this book of the Bible is addressed to, 1 Peter. Notice we read, ye also as lively stones, notice, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood.
Amen.
You're a holy priesthood. Look what we're to do, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Then notice in verse 9, if you will, but ye are a chosen generation, here it is, a royal priesthood.
Amen.
In other words, I say it once more, every New Testament believer is a priest.
Amen.
You say, what does that mean? Well, that's why I'm going to preach this tonight. What does it mean for you and I that we're priests? What does that mean? And why is that important to understand? What's the big deal? Well, let's find out tonight. Notice, first of all, let's consider, number one, the pre-Calvary priesthood. The pre-Calvary priesthood. We're going to be going to Hebrews chapter 5 in a moment. You know the word priest and its forms are found in 869 verses in the Bible. Most of them are in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, over 700 verses in the Old Testament use the word or form of it, priest. Sometimes the word describes someone who is involved in a heathen religion. We read in Genesis chapter 41 and verse 45. I won't go there. The word priest is used to describe the wife that was given to Joseph. Her father was a heathen priest, if you will, a priest of a pagan god. So sometimes the word is used for that. But most of the time, it's used to describe the God-ordained office in the Old Testament. There is a God-ordained office in the Old Testament called a priest. Exodus 28 to verses Exodus 20 all the way to chapter 40 describe this office and what it did, what it is. But what is this office and where did it come from and why did God have it? Well, think about this for a moment. When God created Adam and Eve, if you remember, before the fall of man, they had complete unlimited access to God. Can you imagine that? I mean, complete, unlimited access to God. God spoke directly to Adam and Eve. They had direct fellowship with Him. He walked with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden. Can you imagine what that was like? But all that changed. It all changed in Genesis chapter 3 when sin entered into the world. You see, when sin entered into the world in Genesis chapter 3, it brought forth many, many calamities. By the way, what you and I are seeing today is a result of sin. All the evil and all the trouble that is in this world is a result of Genesis chapter 3. Sin entered into the bloodstream of mankind. Death entered into the world because of sin. The whole creation was introduced to suffering and dying and our bodies breaking down. All because of sin. But the greatest calamity was this, in my opinion. Man was separated from God. That fellowship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden was now broken. God was now, because of our condition, our sinful condition, unable to be directly in the presence of sinful man in his full glory. And there are many illustrations of this truth in the Bible. Go over, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3. Let's look at one of them. Genesis chapter 3. What happened to Adam and Eve and this environment they were in, this Garden of Eden, this perfect world, if you will, in the presence of God? Well, sin entered in, but notice what happened in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 23. Look at verse 22. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become as one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth," notice, "from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life." He was thrown out, if you will, of the Garden of Eden, out of that environment, that presence with God, that fellowship with God was over. Right. Why is that? Because of sin. Okay. Look with me at Exodus chapter 20, if you will. Another illustration of this truth, of this fellowship with God being broken and our inability to approach God directly anymore is found on Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. Notice Exodus 20, verse 18, "And all the people saw the thunderings," this is on Mount Sinai, "and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it," notice, "they removed and stood afar off. Amen. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us," notice, "lest we die." Amen. Matter of fact, God told them, the people, they cannot come up here anymore. Amen. They have to stay down there. Why? Because of sin. Because of that fellowship that was broken, mankind could not be directly in the presence of God. But then something happened in Exodus chapter 28. God introduced this office of the Old Testament priest. This priest. And the tabernacle worship. Well, what was that about? What did this priest do? Well, I want us to notice several things about this priest. First of all, letter A, we're going to look at his purpose. What was he there for? What is his purpose? Well, turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5, if you would, please. Hebrews chapter 5. And I know you're writing and turning, and I'm having you move a lot tonight, but I'm trying to keep you awake. Amen. Hebrews chapter 5, notice verse 1. Speaking of this old... By the way, Hebrews is a great book that explains this priest office and what it was and why it's not anymore. But Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 1, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained..." Notice the phrase, "for men." "In things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." You see, since mankind did not have direct access to God anymore because of that broken fellowship in the Garden of Eden, God ordained an office in the Old Testament called the priest, the Levitical priesthood. The priest was mankind's go-between. In other words, the general person, the regular old guy, couldn't come directly to God. So God ordained this priest that was his go-between. He would be the representative of man. He would be man's spokesman. He was the one who would speak to God for man and then speak to man from God. That's what he would do. He would, we know, offer up for man sacrifices for man's sin, prayers for man's needs, thanksgiving to God, and service to God. Again, notice chapter 5 and verse 1 of Hebrews. This priest was man's representative in the things pertaining to God. Amen. And if anyone else besides that priest tried to approach God, do you know what would happen to them? They would die. They would be smitten dead by God. Amen. Imagine that for a moment. But that was what his purpose was. That was his role, to be that go-between for man. So notice his purpose, but also notice the particulars. Well, how could he do this? He's just a man as well. Well, let's see. Go to Hebrews chapter 9, if you will, please, and let's see how. Notice the particulars. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. The Bible says, it's talking about this, and we have a picture here, and I'll speak of this in a moment, of the setup of the Old Testament tabernacle. But notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 7. The Bible says, but in the second, talking about that holy, most holy place, if you will, into the second went the high priest alone once every year. Notice this phrase, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. And so this priest who was ordained of God, who was his go-between to stand in the presence of God for man, the only way he could do that was by the blood. Amen. He had to bring blood. Notice chapter 9 and verse 22, if you will, of Hebrews. The Bible says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. You see, there was only one way that that priest could enter into the presence of God, and that was substitutionary atonement. The innocent for the guilty by the blood. In this case, in the Old Testament, it was the blood of an animal. Leviticus chapter 17 and verse 11 says this, for the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Once a year, known as the Day of Atonement, the high priest, that representative of man, would enter into the tabernacle. Look at the picture there, if you will, where the gate is. He would, among other things, sacrifice an animal. Bring that blood of that animal through that holy place, past that laver, into that holy place where you'd see the candlestick and the table of shewbread and the golden altar of incense. In between that altar of incense to get into the most holy place, also known as the Holy of Holies, was the veil. The veil was this curtain. By the time it got to the temple, and when they did the tabernacle, the temple was a version of the tabernacle in the days of Solomon. That veil was a very, very thick material. They say it was as thick as a person's hand. That's how thick that material was. But that high priest would go in around that veil, which separated that holy place. That was a place no one else could go. And he'd go into that Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was. Inside that Ark of the Covenant, I want you to imagine, I always imagine it, it's very similar to the dimensions of this communion table. It would have the two cherubims, one on each side, with the wings spread out. They were facing each other, and the wings were touching each other at the top. On the top here was the mercy seat. Inside the Ark, after all was said and done, were the 10 commandments, which man had broken. And so the high priest would come in with that blood and he would sprinkle the blood on the altar. So now God could look down upon man and his breaking of the Ten Commandments, because he was seeing those broken commandments through the blood.
Amen.
And when that happened, that atonement was made, the Shekinah glory showed up and the place filled with smoke. And that high priest was in the very presence of God.
Amen.
Man, I would have liked to have been there. I would have died if I did it, though. I'm not a Levite. You see, it was the blood that made it possible to be in the presence of God. So we see this pre-Calvary priesthood, his purpose. We see the particulars. And then number, or letter C, write this down. There's a picture here as well. You say, what's the picture? Well, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. You see, if the high priest, if he sprinkled that blood and it washed away mankind's sin, then he wouldn't have had to do that every year. It was only what that high priest was doing was merely a picture. It was a picture of something, or should I say someone, to come. And that is the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would go to the cross of Calvary and shed his blood for our sins. Let me show you. Let me go ahead and read the text before I get too carried away here. Look at verse 1, chapter 10. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, notice, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? In other words, if he did it and took care of sin, why would he have to do it again and again and again and again? Well, there's a reason why.
Amen.
Notice, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. In other words, it was a picture, it was a reminder to all the people that one day the Messiah would come and he would shed his blood on the cross of Calvary and pay for all the sins of mankind, opening up that access to God.
Glory to God. Amen.
It's a picture of Jesus Christ. Let me get back to the text, verse 4. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. He's talking about Jesus Christ there. Let's go down to verse 10 for time's sake. But the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Notice, once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified.
Amen.
Jesus fulfilled the type, if you will. You see, everything, again, that priest did was a picture of Jesus Christ. Jesus, as our high priest, would come to earth to go to the cross, to die for our sins, shed his own blood so that mankind could have his sins forgiven, have a home in heaven, and now have direct access to God.
Amen.
Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 27. Do you remember when the Lord said, it is finished?
Amen.
And he gave up the ghost?
Amen.
Let's pick it up in verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, Matthew 27:45, there was darkness over all the land under the ninth hour. At about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost.
Amen.
Notice verse 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain. from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. Notice on your handout sheet on the first side with the particulars, as I've already mentioned, that veil was what separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies. It was, again, as thick as your hand, and God himself rent that veil from top to bottom. Why did he do that? He was showing something. He was showing that today access is now available to God for all believers because of what Jesus Christ did for us. We no longer today have need a go-between. Our go-between is the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need an earthly priest to go and talk to God for us because of Jesus Christ. We have one, there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus.
Amen.
Jesus opened the door. He opened the door to the throne room, if you will. You see, the pre-Calvary priesthood was now over.
Amen.
When Jesus Christ died on the cross. Which leads me to number two, not only the pre-Calvary priesthood, but notice secondly, the position of the believer today.
Amen.
So what does that mean for me and you? Well, it means a lot.
Amen.
It means that because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, you and I, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, have been made priests.
Glory to God.
That's pretty awesome.
Amen.
I mentioned just a little bit earlier, but I would have liked to have done that in the Old Testament, to be in the presence of God. Do you know I can do that today?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I can do it today. I don't need a tabernacle. I don't need a priest. I have one, Jesus Christ. You see, the position of the believer is that you and I are priests. And that's why we say it's precious, this doctrine of the priesthood of believer.
Amen.
Of the believer.
Praise the Lord.
Why is that? Well, letter A, write this down. Because of our privileges.
Praise the Lord.
What does that mean for me and you? I'll tell you what, I am so, so glad that I don't live in the Old Testament times. Are you? I hope after tonight you'll be a little bit more appreciative of it if you're not already.
Hallelujah.
What does it mean? Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I want you to think about what this means. This is so important to us. It's one of our Baptist distinctives. It's that important.
Amen.
You and I are priests.
Praise
what does that mean? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14. Notice, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God.
Amen.
Notice, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Here it is, verse 16. Mark it, note it. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need.
Glory to God. Amen.
I want you to think about what that means.
Amen.
As priests, you and I can go directly to God.
Hallelujah.
Because of Jesus Christ. We can pray to him directly. We can talk to him anytime, any day, anywhere. We can stop and enter into the presence of our God because of Jesus Christ. That means we can hear his voice. We can get his leadership. We can understand his word. We can know what he wants of me. I can know that. I can know what my duty is in this world. He can speak to me. He can speak to you through his word. I can know. You can know exactly what his will is for you. You don't need anybody else. Do you know that you can understand God's word as good as any other believer? Why is that? The priesthood of the believer. You have access to God. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. I and you don't need any human go-between. No other believer has any more access to God than you do. Well, that George Mueller, I tell you, thousands upon thousands of answered prayer. Boy, I'll tell you what. He must have had a special thing with God. No, he did not. Nothing more than what you and I can have.
Amen.
Why aren't we seeing those answered prayers like he, like him? How about one one-hundredth of what he got answered? Maybe it's because we're not entering the throne of grace like we should. Maybe not. We have as much access to God as Charles Haddon Spurgeon.
Right.
The story is told of Dr. Curtis Hudson when he was the second editor of The Sword of the Lord after Dr. John R. Rice. I think he passed in 1995, if I remember right, of cancer. Many of you probably know about him or know of him. He was very, very sick, Curtis Hudson was, and about ready to die, and had some people still visiting him. It wasn't that far where he didn't have some other visitors, but there was a man who pleaded with the family, "I need to see him. I need to see him. I have a sick and dying son. I need to see Dr. Hudson." And so they let him in. And the man came in, and he got next to Dr. Hudson, and he said this. He said, "Can I ask you to do something?" He said, when you get to heaven, could you ask Christ to please heal my son?" And Curtis Hudson very wisely said, he said, "I'm not going to do that."
Amen.
And the man was kind of taken aback. He said, "Why wouldn't you do that?" He said this. He said, "I won't have any more access to God when I'm there than you have now here."
Amen.
But I wonder if we believe that.
Amen.
I wonder. You see, we have, because of what Jesus Christ did, you and I, we can know God. We can seek God. We can talk to God. We can hear from God. We can go to Him anytime.
Amen.
What a privilege.
Hallelujah.
What a privilege.
Glory to God.
But there's a flip side to that, and that is this, letter B, and that is this. There's also responsibilities.
Amen.
Now watch this. You know, in the Old Testament, Titus said, "Well, you know, that priest, he doesn't go in as much as I want him to. I really would like..." You know, we have no excuses today.
That's right. Amen.
None.
Amen.
You see, because I and you, because we have direct access to God through Christ, watch this. That means that I am personally accountable to God.
Amen.
You know, I can't blame my spiritual condition on anybody else but myself. I can't say, "Well, I don't have access to God. I don't have access to His Word." We do.
Amen.
I can't blame us. We can't blame our spouse. We can't blame our children. We can't blame our circumstances. We can blame nobody but ourselves.
Amen.
We can't blame anybody for our sin. We can't blame anybody for our actions. You and I are as spiritual as we want to be.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And that's very convicting to me.
Right.
Very convicting. Which also means this. No one's going to answer for me at the judgment seat of Christ.
Amen. Right.
But me.
Right.
Ezekiel 18:20 says this. The son shall not hear the iniquity, shall not bear the iniquity of the father. Neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. That's how it works.
Amen.
Romans 14:12. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Daniel Webster once said this, quote, "The most important thought that ever occupied my mind is that of my individual responsibility to God." I put it this way, I'm going to meet God one day.
Amen.
You and I, all of us have an inescapable meeting with God, and I can't blame anybody else. I have access to everything I need to be a spiritual man, to walk with God, and have the power of God on my life.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
And the only reason I don't have any of that, because of me. Because all along, the throne room, the throne of grace is open to all of us.
Hallelujah.
Where the Lord says, "You come to me and I'll take care of you. I'll give you all you need to live the Christian life."
Amen.
We can freely and boldly come to the throne of grace for everything that we need. I'd imagine in the Old Testament, can you imagine being one of those guys that wasn't able to go in and watching that priest and having this conversation with your buddies, saying, "Man, I wish I was one of them Levites. I wish I was Aaron or Aaron's son. Man, can you imagine that? If I could only go and see what they saw, if I could only hear the voice of God, if I could only see the man, wouldn't that be awesome?"
Amen.
We can do it right now. I can do it right now.
Hallelujah.
The question is, why don't we? Why don't we? I heard someone say this one time. Every failure, to some degree, is a prayer failure. And I believe that to be true. So we see the pre-Calvary priest. We see the position of the believer today. And then we see, lastly, the perversion of this doctrine. So, watch this. Why is this such a big deal? I'll tell you why. Because false churches, particularly Roman Catholicism, has developed a priesthood after the fashion of the Old Testament priest and pagan religions. And they have made and told, have given people the idea that God is only accessible through them. You say they don't believe that. Oh, yes, they do. Oh, yes, they do. Do you know as time progressed, as the Roman Catholicism developed, they divided people into two classes, the laity and the clergy? The laity, of course, would be the regular people, and the clergy, of course, would be those in the special class. The privileged class of priests. And they taught, and still taught, Roman Catholicism does, that you must go through them to understand the Bible. Listen to the writings in their catechism book. Page 27, number 85 of their latest catechism book. A quote. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether in its written form or in the form of tradition, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the church alone. You know what they say? They say, you can't understand this. You need me, the priest. I'll tell you what it says. That's what they say. Let me read on. They say this. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the bishops of Rome. Have you ever talked to a Roman Catholic and they'll say something like this? Well, you that's how you interpret the Bible. And you don't understand the Bible because they have the idea you have to go through their church or you have to go through their priest or you have to go through the clergy. They are the official interpreters of the Bible. By the way, the Jehovah's Witnesses propagate the same lie. They say that you have to go to their organization to understand the Bible. Matter of fact, they say if you don't use their writings that Charles Taze Russell wrote, searching the scriptures, then you will be in darkness and you won't understand. That's why you need them. That's what they say. May I say the word I like to use once in a while? Hogwash. Hogwash. Do you know that Roman Catholicism teaches that you must go through their church and their priests to receive salvation? To receive forgiveness of sins? Page 215, number 816 of the Catechism, quote, "For it is through Christ's Catholic Church alone, which is the universal head help towards salvation, that the fullness of the means of salvation can be obtained." You can only get to God through them. You can only get to forgiveness of sin through them. Another quote, "There is no offense, however serious, that the church cannot forgive." Another quote from the Catechism book, "By Christ's will, the church possesses the power to forgive the sins of the baptized." You say, why do they do that? Control. Control. And for 1,000 years through the Dark Ages, from 500 A.D. to 1500 A.D., that's exact. This world was under the control of the Roman Catholic Church. And if you didn't believe what they believed, you were either martyred, persecuted, your goods were confiscated, your property was confiscated, or you didn't have the rights of a citizen. Folks, my point is this. We don't need a priest. You don't need a priest. You can understand the Bible. You have access to God. You can get the mind of God. You can understand the scriptures. You can walk with God. You can fulfill God's will. You can know exactly what God wants for your life. Why is that? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. And you and I have access. Unlimited access, may I add. to the throne of grace. You know, I think of, and I'm closing here, Matthew 23 and verse 15. The Pharisees remind me of what they did, what the Roman Catholicism has done to this world. We read, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, ye make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves." The priesthood of the believer. We have access to God. Let me read something, and then I'm going to be done. Listen, this is from Benjamin Franklin's autobiography. I want you to listen what it was like for his great-great-grandfather. We read, Benjamin Franklin gives the following descriptions of the difficulties under which the Bible was read in the home of his great-great-grandfather, who lived in England under the reign of Queen Mary. Bloody Mary, right? The Catholic that beheaded anyone that was preaching non-Catholic doctrine. Quote, "They had got an English Bible, and to conceal and secure it, it was fastened open with tapes under and within the cover of a joint stool." In other words, I'm thinking they put it under a stool to hide it. "When my great-great-grandfather read it to the family, he turned up the joint stool upon his knees, turning over the leaves and under the tapes. One of the children stood at the door to give notice if he saw the apparitor coming, who was an officer of the spiritual court. In that case, the stool was turned down again upon his feet when the Bible remained concealed under it as it was before." Can you imagine that? They had it under some kind of stool open, and someone had to go to the door and make sure no one was going to come in, and they would flip it over and read it, and if they heard someone, they'd have to flip it back. You say, why is that? Because they taught that the law was you could not have a Bible because you cannot understand it. Only the priest can understand it, and only the priest can interpret the Bible. My point is this. Do we understand today why this priesthood of the believer is so important? To understand, you and I don't need anyone. We have God. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have His Word, and we have access to everything we need to live the Christian life. The question is, are we using it? Are we coming to the throne? I hope so. I think I need to do it a little bit more. Amen. Let's pray together.